In the season of Easter, which we have been celebrating now for 7 weeks, or 6 weeks, going into the seventh, we have been focusing through the readings from the Acts of the Apostles on the life of the early church, the history of the first weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, and just Thursday, his ascension into heaven. And because of this focus on the church, I want to ask you a question as the beginning of my homily this morning. This is a question. What do we mean when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? I think the answer to the question, what do we mean when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, we understand what that means, that we have confidence that Jesus is who He says He is, and that Jesus' revelation of God the Father is what we accept to be true. But what do we mean when we say, I believe in the church? We certainly don't believe in the church in the same way we say we believe in God. So what does that mean? I think the meaning of that phrase is in some ways clearly explained in today's opening prayer, which once again, because of our translation, is a bit complicated. But I'd like to read that opening prayer and then ask you if you believe this. Okay, this is the opening prayer. Graciously hear our supplications, O Lord, so that we, who believe that the Savior of the human race is with you in glory, may experience as He promised until the end of the world His abiding presence among us. And when I ask the question, what do we mean when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Well, what the answer to that is, we believe that it is in the church that we experience the abiding presence of the risen Lord among us. That the church is the primary place where the risen Lord comes to us. In His Word, read and preached in this community, in the sacraments that we celebrate. But it's primarily in the church that Jesus, the risen Lord, reveals Himself to us today. Now, do you believe that? I'm not asking you to raise your hands or say yes or no, but that is, in some sense, the focus of today's scripture readings that try to get us to believe in a more substantial way in the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, together in this community, in the church. So let's look at the scripture readings to try to understand that more fully. Our first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles once again, and it is a story of the apostles choosing a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and had eventually gone off and hung himself, committed suicide. And the apostles gathered with the early church in the period of time after Jesus' ascension, but before the Feast of Pentecost, to choose a replacement. And they gathered together, confident that God would lead them to choose a 12th apostle to replace Judas. Now, why was that so important? Does anybody know? I don't want you to raise your hand again, but you know, we hear these things in Scripture, and we sometimes don't know what it's really all about. Well, the fact that Jesus chose 12 apostles is significant because if you know your Bible history and the history of the Jewish people were divided into how many tribes? 12 tribes. And so the 12 apostles symbolize the fact that the new community of Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jewish community in the Old Testament. It was, in some sense, the fullness of what God wanted His people to be. So it was very significant in the early church for them to choose someone to take the place of Judas. And how did they do that? They prayed. It's always very embarrassing for mothers when their children cry. So don't be embarrassed. It just It just happens, you know. Isn't that part of what it means to be the church? We're a community of young and old and families and babies, so we have to expect crying in the church. So you should never be embarrassed about your children crying, and you should never be angry that the other children, other parents' children cry. It's part of our community together, you know. This is the community that Jesus wills his church to be. Anyway, so they had to pick someone. And the qualifications to be an apostle were very simple, but in some ways difficult, because it had to be someone who had experienced the ministry of Jesus from his baptism in the Jordan until his ascension to the Father in heaven, so that that apostle could be a witness of the resurrection. Someone who knew Jesus, who knew his ministry, and could then testify to the world who Jesus truly was. And they gathered together, chose two candidates, and then it says they cast lots. Now, what does that mean? It's like, instead of, they didn't vote, because they wanted God to make the decision. They didn't want to make the decision themselves, so they either cast dice, like we might do today, and the one with the highest number wins, or they drew straws. But however they did it, it was God's will that Saint Matthias take the place of Judas. So the church, in some sense, was completely what God had planned his church to be. Now, what you need to notice is that the church is not some ephemeral dream or ideal community, but it's a community of real people, like our church community today. One of them had betrayed Jesus. One of the 12, one of the most significant members of the community, had betrayed the Lord. And when they were looking for a replacement, they didn't look for the most brilliant theologian. They were looking for someone who believed and who experienced the Lord in his personal life and knew him to be risen from the dead. So the church community was a community of real people with difficulties and problems, nonetheless was a community of believers. And what we say, what we believe when we say, I believe in the Catholic Church, is that we believe that, that community, which still exists today and is present in this room, in this cathedral, is the place where God continues to reveal himself and make his presence known. And as we celebrate the 150th anniversary of the cathedral parish, those of you who are members of this parish celebrate the fact that God reveals himself to you in an ongoing way here in this community under the leadership of your good pastor, Father Gill. I mean, the work of Christ continues here. The church is real and present today. Our second reading is a continuation of the reading of the first letter of St. John. And there's a lot of I can say about this reading, but to keep today's celebration in the proper amount of time, I'll simply refer to one line. It's been a line that has, in some sense, been repeated over the last several weeks. This is what St. John tells us. God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God, and God in him. So if we're going to be the church, the community in which God reveals himself to the world in an ongoing way, it's very important for us to be a church where people see that we are women and men who love God and who love one another. And if we don't do that, we're not the church. If we don't do that, it's very difficult for Jesus to reveal himself to the world in the church and through us. So what it means to be a Catholic is to be a woman or a man who loves God and others after the pattern of Jesus Christ. We love God the Father as Jesus loves his Father, and we love one another as Jesus loves his church. And you know how Jesus loved his church? He died for us on the cross. One of the characteristics of the early church was this love. Tertullian, who was one of the fathers of the church who lived in Carthage, Africa, at the end of the second century of Christianity, said that what drew people to the church in those days was the fact that they looked at Christians and said, look how they love one another. That's the most convincing sign of the presence of Christ in the world, that if we truly live lives that reflect the intense kind of love and commitment, sacrificial love and commitment of Jesus Christ. So we need to look at ourselves. We need to examine our conscience. Is the cathedral parish, this community of 150 years, a place where outsiders can come and see the love of Christ? Now, I know this is going to embarrass Father Gill, but one of the characteristics of Father Gill that's so obvious to those of us who know him is his readiness always to be a person who loves and cares for the stranger and the poor and those who are, in some sense, alienated from the rest of the world. He's really a good priest. You know, people who come here always feel welcomed by their pastor. And you're lucky to have a man who shows that kind of love as a leader of your community. But it's not nearly enough. You have to be the same. You have to learn to love the poor, the needy, one another, your families, your friends, in the same pattern given to us by Jesus Christ. And if we do that, people will say, look how they love one another, and this parish will be a clear sign of the presence of Jesus Christ in our world today. Today's gospel. One of the common sayings which comes from this gospel for Christian life is that Christians are in the world, but not of the world. Now, what does this mean? First of all, what does this notion world, what does it mean? Well, we know that the world is good because God created a good world, right? The book of Genesis tells God created this, God created that, and he said, it's good. Everything about the world was good. We also know from our personal experience and also from the scriptures that human beings have a way of twisting what is good into something that isn't so good. And in the Gospel of St. John, this term, the world, is used to describe the forces in our human experience that are opposed to the gospel. So when Jesus says that he wants his disciples to be in the world but not of the world, what that means is that we have to live our lives where we are, but not in a way that opposes the gospel. And if we do that, we will be, again, a clear sign of the presence of Jesus to the world around us. Now, I know someone who says this much better than I, and I'm going to read to you, which I don't often do, a longer passage from one of the first writings of the early church. It's from a piece called The Letter to Diognetus, which was written again about the year 200. Listen to what he says about you and about me, about the church. It's really wonderful. Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based upon reveries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine with regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general. They follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it is Greek or foreign. And this is the most important part. And yet, there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland. But for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them, expose children, babies, to die. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Obedient to the laws, they yet live on a level that transcends the law. To speak in general terms, we may say that the Christian is to the world what the soul is to the body. As the soul is present in every part of the body while remaining distinct from it, so Christians are found in all the cities of the world, but cannot be identified with the world. As the visible body contains the invisible soul, so Christians are seen living in the world, but their religious life remains unseen. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Describing what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, you are people who are involved in business. But the way a Christian woman or man does business is different from the way a worldly person does business. You are teachers. You're doctors. You're lawyers. You're humble tradespersons. You might be a chimney sweep or someone who works in a Wawa store. But the way you do that work, if you are a true Christian, is different from other people doing that work, because your work is full of the goodness and love of God. You are to the world what the soul is to the human body. It's your Christian principles that give the world new life and strength. Now, is that the way the people of the Cathedral Parish operate and live their lives? And whenever we celebrate an anniversary, whether it be our birthday or our marriage anniversary, in this case, the anniversary of a parish, we should be grateful for the past, and we are grateful to the people who built this magnificent building and brought the faith to this part of our country and to this part of our city. But the most important thing is to recommit so that your lives will be an even clearer reflection of the presence of God in the world. And if you do that, you will have a truly wondrous and holy parish that is clearly, as the opening prayer prayed, a sign of the reality of the risen Lord in this part of the world in the 21st century. May God bless you as you celebrate your anniversary as a parish. May God bless the leadership of your pastor, Father Gill, and may God lead all of you to holiness of life.